Father, thank you for Simon and Sarah. Thank you for their heart to want to honour you and to want to see the name of Jesus lifted up where they're living. Father, as Simon comes and brings your word to us now, I pray you'll just give us ears to hear and that you just fill him with your spirit and guide him through the text, Lord. Please speak to us. Please change us and please help us to live lives for your glory off the back of what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cool. Well, if you've got a Bible, it's loud. Move it back a bit. If you've got a Bible, please do turn to Colossians. We started this this series now in Colossians. James did the last week, the first session. So we're still in chapter 1, and we're going to read together verses 9 to 14, Colossians chapter 1. If you've got one of these Bibles that are in the seats, then it's page 1183. I'm sure if you need a Bible, there's probably one around if you want it. So yeah, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 down to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Cool. Keep that passage open because we are going to just walk through it. We're going to look at the text and see what it has to say to us today. So those first two words, that's where we have to start. Verse 9, it says, and so. And what that tells you is that Paul is looking back at the first 8 verses of the chapter, and he's saying, because of this, I'm going to go on and say what I'm going to say. So we have to remind ourselves what James said last week a little bit and what those first few verses were. Basically, the first 8 verses are Paul saying hi to the church. James managed to make it last an hour and 7 minutes or something. I won't do all of that, okay? Don't worry. But we need to remind ourselves what Paul said when he was just saying hi. We find that Paul's writing to this group of Christians in a place called Colossae in the city. We find out that Paul has never met these people ever. You find that out later on in the letter, but he's never been to Colossae and met this group of Christians. But he knows the guy who planted the church in this place. His name is Epaphras. And we believe Epaphras was a guy who Paul reached. He was saved under Paul's ministry, and Paul sent him out, and Epaphras found himself in Colossae, and he planted a church there. So Paul knows about this church through this guy called Epaphras. And it seems that Epaphras has now gone from Colossae. He's visited Paul, wherever he is, and he's given him a report on what's happening in this new church that Epaphras has planted. And so this is kind of like Paul is writing to his grandchildren. So Epaphras was Paul's son in the gospel. Paul saw him saved and converted and grew up to a certain extent. He sent him out, and now Epaphras has got children as well. And this church in Colossae is Epaphras's children, so Paul's grandchildren. And Paul is writing to this group of Christians because he's heard some really good stuff, and we saw a lot of that last week. He's heard some great stuff about them. They've received the word. They've started to grow. They're bearing fruit. All this kind of stuff. The work is growing and going out further and further. And he's excited about this, but he's also heard that there's some bad stuff as well. As always happens, when God starts to do something good, what happens? Well, the enemy doesn't like it, and so he's going to send something or someone in to try and mess the whole thing up. And so the reason for Paul writing is I want to encourage you in what you're already doing, but I also need to warn you about some stuff. As you go through the letter, you'll see that come out so, so clearly. He doesn't always explicitly talk about it, but you can see what Paul is trying to do in writing this letter to these believers. And so he's writing this because he's heard the great things that are happening in this church, but he also wants to help them. He wants to encourage them. And it's one of the most amazing things as you read the letters of Paul, just in a kind of general sense, the love that he has for the people he's writing to is just immense. It's just amazing. You read a letter like Corinthians, and the Corinthians were just, they were rotten people a lot of the time, and they were hurting Paul. They were saying bad stuff about him and had rejected him to a certain degree, but he still loves them. He's overwhelmed with this love and care for God's people. And so he's writing to this group of God's people, and he loves them. He wants to see them move on. He wants to see them grow. He wants to see their faith increase, and he wants to see the church be everything that it should be in this place. And that's why he's writing. And right off the bat, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Do we care for God's people? Because that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who are forgetting about ourselves, our own needs, our own desires, our own wants, forgetting about our own lives and saying, what about the people around me? First and foremost, it's the people in your family, the people in your church family, the people who live next door to you, people you work with. Am I looking outside of myself? It's so easy to get caught in this bubble of it's all about me. But am I looking outside? Do I care for the people around me? And really, these verses we're going to read today, it's almost like this is Paul's desire for the church in Colossae. So it's a prayer. You saw that as we were reading it. Paul prays for them. And why does he pray these things? Well, it's because he wants to see them happen in the church. These are like his desires for this group of God's people. You know, all of us, those of us who have children can identify, you've got desires for your kids, haven't you? You can't really help it. It's kind of implanted in you, in your culture, and maybe you have certain things that you want your kids to grow into. Ultimately, as Christians, you want them to know Jesus. That's the biggest and the greatest thing, almost above anything else. But you want them to grow in a certain way. You want them to grow up to be certain things, not necessarily a specific job title or anything, but you want them to grow in a certain way. And Paul wants this church to grow in a certain way, and we're going to find that out as we see what he prays for. What are your ambitions for the people around you? What are your ambitions? Not for yourself. The world will teach you be ambitious for yourself. Set your goals and run for them. Some Christians will even say that quite a lot. You know, set your goals for your life and run for them and go for them and hit them, which is not wrong. But what are your ambitions for the people around you? What do you want to see happen in their lives? Do you study the people around you enough to know where they struggle and to know the kind of things they excel in and know their gifts and know their talents and just know them? So you can say, this is what I want to see happen in your life. That's what we're going to find out from Paul in this passage. And it's great, isn't it? Paul has these desires for the church in Colossae. And what does he do with them? Does he first come to them to give them a pep talk on where he thinks they should go and what he thinks they should be? No, where does he take those things first? He takes them to God, doesn't he? He takes them straight to the throne room. Because ultimately, God is the one who's going to work this stuff in the church in Colossae. Paul can help. He can help a lot, probably, as an apostle. But ultimately, God is the one who's going to do this. He takes it straight to the throne room. And that quite possibly is one of the biggest challenges we'll even find in this passage. Where do we take stuff like that? Do we look at people and think they should change and go and give them a pep talk about it? Or do we go to God? Do we go to him and say, Lord, you help them. You change them. You move them on. Is that the first place that we go to our knees to pray? Because for Paul it was. That's the place where he starts. I just don't think we get, and I don't think we'll ever get, what it means to be able to pray. What it means to be able to speak and know that God listens. It's just an amazing thing. How can you take that in? How can you really understand that? When we prayed all together for Trevethan this morning, God was listening. The God who flung the stars into space like he was drawing out a curtain. The God who spoke and light came into existence. The God who can raise people from the dead. He was listening to you and to me. That's phenomenal. How can you begin to take that in? But we need to more and more and more. And when you know God's listening, you'll pray, won't you? Nothing will be able to stop you. When you know God listens, he cares, he loves you, he wants to hear your prayers, he wants to answer them, you will pray. You just will. And we need to be people who are, that truth is dawning on us more and more in our lives. So Paul brings these ambitions for his grandchildren to God, and he asks, Lord, will you do this in their lives. So as we walk through the verses, just going to look at a few different areas. There's basically four. They all kind of merge a little bit, so you may not find 4 points as we go through, but there's about four of them. So we're going to look straight at the text and find out the few things that Paul prays for this group of Christians. So let's start reading again till we get to the first one. Verse 9 says, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." There's your first thing that Paul prays for. He asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of his, that's God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants the church in Colossae, God's people in this city, to know what God's will is. God's will is his desire for us, his desire for the world, the way that he wants things to pan out and the way that he wants things to go. And Paul wants these people to know what God's will is. Now, I want to hit this in two areas. First of all, how do we know God's will? What's the first place that we go back to? This is a Sunday school question, so I don't even expect you to answer it. It's too foolish. Where do we go to find out God's will? You go here, don't you? You go to the Bible. How do you know what God wants you to do? He's told you it's in here. I kind of think the Bible is, for us, a bit like, if you think about life as like being in a field. And, you know, in a field, there's supposed to be barriers, aren't there, to stop you going out. If a farmer has sheep and puts them in a field, you would think they'd put fences and hedges at the side to stop their sheep running away. I've got to be honest, where I live, that doesn't happen. So they end up on the road. They end up in our car park at work. One even ended up right at the front door of my workplace. But you would think that you'd set these boundaries so that the sheep wouldn't escape and they wouldn't run out. Now, I think the Bible's a little bit like that. So you think of life as you're living in this field, and God has put boundaries around it to stop you going too far in a certain direction. And so when he says stuff like, be kind, that's almost like a fence. And it may be obvious to us, this may not be, you know, world shaking or anything, but if you cross that fence and you stop being kind to someone and start being unkind, you've walked out of God's will. Fair enough? When God says, tell the truth, don't lie, when you jump over that fence and you say something to someone that isn't true, you've jumped out of God's will for your life. And a lot of the Bible is like that. They're kind of general principles almost, aren't they? You've got to do these things. You've got to be kind. You've got to be compassionate and loving and patient. And we could look at the fruit of the Spirit. We will talk about that in a second. But these are the principles by which God has given you to live your life. And we need to soak ourselves in those things. We need to be constantly reading and understanding them more and more, asking ourselves, what does it mean for me to be kind? What does it mean for me to be a patient person? What does it mean for me to be, in our Bible study the other night, we looked at this word meek. What does it mean for me to be a meek person? That can be really misunderstood, can't it? Because some people would say, well, a meek person, Jesus was obviously meek. Why did he go in the temple and turn people's tables over and chuck money everywhere? So we've got to understand what these things mean. We've got to study and search the scriptures to find out, Lord, what do you want from me? What are these boundaries that you've set on my life that I should never, ever cross? So that for that reason, we study God's word, don't we? We study it. We soak ourselves in it. And we meditate on it. This should be where we go in all of the time. Multiple times every week, multiple different ways we should be studying God's word, whether it's in church on a Sunday, whether it's in your GC on a Thursday, whether it's studying it yourself in your own devotional time, whether it's sitting down with a brother or sister and husband, wife, whatever, and just saying, what do you think about this? Whatever it is, whether it's chucking sermons on, good ones, hopefully, when you've got an hour's downtime, whatever it is, we need to be in this book. We've got to be. And I know that's first step. Here, I'm sure none of you are thinking, oh, that's a bit strange, and why is he saying that? You know it, but it's so easy to know something and not do it, yeah? Agreed? So easy to know something and not do it. And that's why we need to be reminded of this stuff. A few of the letters in the New Testament say, I'm reminding you. I'm not telling you, you know, rocket science, Christianity. I'm just telling you the basics, because that's what you need to do. When we get the basics right, that's enough. Really, we don't need to know the really complicated bits. And so we need to be those that are filled with a knowledge of God's will. It's interesting that that word, to be filled, is actually passive. And so the idea that Paul has here is not that we are feeding ourselves on God's word and we are shoving it into our hearts and our minds, but actually that God does it. And you know, we have to put ourselves in the position, don't we? If you never open the Bible, it's not going to happen. If you never listen to a sermon, it's not going to happen. But God is the one who reveals the truth to us. He's the one that opens his word to us. You know, the honest truth is, it doesn't matter how well or badly I preach this morning. If God doesn't open it up for you, it's pointless for you to be here. If he does, it's life-changing, right? God is the one who has to open these things up to us. And so we pray for that. We pray for God to fill us as we read and as we study. The second way I want to look at this is this, because God speaks to us through the Bible. That's the primary place we come to find out his will. But God's will for your life, God can speak to you about that as well, can't he? He can speak to you about the specific things that he wants you to do, the specific places that he wants you to be. And what it doesn't do is it doesn't add to the Bible. Nothing ever adds to the teaching of the Bible. It's complete. We don't need any other truth. But God can lead us and guide us. I believe that with my whole heart. The whole reason that we're in Trelewis now planting this church is because over the course of 3 years, there were a myriad of different things we could have done. Some of the doors got slammed in our faces. Some of the doors were still kind of ajar and we could have walked through. But I'm in Trelewis. We're in Trelewis right now because God spoke to me and said, you need to do that. That's the place I want you to be. And God can do that, can't he? He can. He can speak to us in ways that are incredible. He can do it through dreams, visions. He doesn't do it often, but he can. He can do it through a verse of scripture that just comes at the right time and seems to speak straight into your situation and tell you what you should do. He can speak to us any way he wants to. He can speak to us through our kids. Have you ever had that? That your kid just says something and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Out of the mouths of babes. He can speak to us in any way that he wants to. And so we need to be people who are listening. But in the context of the book of Colossians, I think it's really important to recognize that if those things become more important to you than the Bible, then you've probably missed the point. If those kind of revelations become more important to you than what's in the scriptures, you're probably walking off in some random direction that you've made up yourself. Because a big part of Colossians, and this will come out especially in chapter 2, is that there were people in the church in Colossae who were coming along and saying, I had this revelation. I spoke to an angel and this angel told me this. And stuff like that. We don't know exactly what it was, but they were coming along and saying, I've had this new kind of idea that God's given me and we need to do this. And they were just taking them off in weird places, places that were wrong, places that denied the death of Christ. And they'd got distracted. They were getting taken captive because they'd listened to stuff more than they'd listened to God. I think a good measure of whether something outside of the Bible is from God is whether you know it's from God. You know those times when God has spoken to you, sometimes you just know. And there's other times you think, well, that may be God speaking to me. Maybe, it may not. You know, I'm praying about where I should go as a missionary and I walk down to the market and there's a Brazil nut in front of me. Well, go to Brazil. Well, it might be God, mightn't it? It could be. You know, if you meet a Brazilian person the next day and then you turn the telly on and Brazil are playing football and multiple things, it could be God. But it probably isn't, right? It probably isn't. When God speaks, you know. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. When he wants to speak to you, he will. And he'll make himself absolutely clear. So Paul wants us to be filled with this knowledge of God's will, filled with a knowledge of what God wants for us, filled with a knowledge of where he wants our lives to go. And that's a really healthy question to be asking ourselves. Am I in the right place at the right time? Am I in the right ministries, helping, serving? Am I living in the right place even? Am I in the right job? Not that we need to totally redefine our lives all of the time, but we need to constantly be asking that question. Lord, am I in the right place? place? Am I, as it were, in the center of where you want me to be? Healthy questions to be asking ourselves a lot of the time. He talks also about a knowledge of his will, and then he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What I think that may well be referring to is the fact that, like we've said, God's word is like principles for us to live by. But the truth is, you need to fill in the blanks sometimes, don't you? So what does it look like for you to be kind to your husband or wife or your next door neighbor? What does it look like for you to be kind to the guy who works with you in the same office? And for all those different people, it's going to be different, isn't it? You're going to treat people differently. You're still being kind, but you need wisdom to know what it looks like. For some people, for you to be kind to them might just mean making them a cup of tea every now and then and having a chat with them over a piece of cake or whatever. For some people, it might mean much, much more than that. We need this wisdom and understanding to apply the principles of Scripture to our lives and to know what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. It's sanctified common sense, you could call it. You could never call it common sense, because if you've ever heard James's rant about common sense, you'll know exactly why I can't call it common sense. Sanctified common sense. God changes us. He fills us with a knowledge of who he is and the way he wants us to be. And so we can look at situations and sometimes figure out how we need to relate to a certain person, how we can put God's will into practice. So that's the first area. Paul prays that these people would have a knowledge, they'd be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And then it's interesting, some translations don't link the first two things together quite as clearly as this one does. So again, if we read, it says, you may be filled, this is in verse 9, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so what does Paul say the result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will is? That you'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Yeah? So they follow on from each other. Some translations kind of put them as two separate things. But here we have it moving on. And I think the rest of the Bible bears out that that's the case. It bears out that that's the truth. Paul wants us to walk and to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then listen to these words. These are strong words, really. What does Paul say? I want them to be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what Paul wants for you and for me. That's the way he wants us to live our lives. I don't know how you respond to those phrases he uses. That God wants you to be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Maybe you sit there and you say, impossible. There is absolutely no way that I can be fully pleasing to God. Absolutely no way that I can really walk in a manner worthy of God. I mean, that's perfection, isn't it? To be walking in a way that's worthy of being called as child of the King of Kings. Paul's talking about perfection here. Bearing fruit in every good work. Not just some. Not just a bit of my life has been changed, but all of it. That would be a very easy way to respond to these words. To say, there's no hope in that. Let's leave that part. Let's move on to the next bit, please, because I just can't do it. I'm not good enough. But what we need to understand when we read these words, I'm not going to teach, and for any of you that may be getting a little bit worried now, I'm not going to teach you that you can become perfect in this life, okay? Some people down through the years have taught that you can become, you can attain to this place of sinless perfection as a human being living in this world. There's some funny stories about people who believe that, and that people walk up to them, wise people, and they walk up to this guy who claims to have sinless perfection. I think the story goes something like, he picked up a glass of water, threw it at the guy's face, and the guy starts swearing at him. Whoops, you missed it. You're not sinlessly perfect, are you? We're not going to reach that place of sinless perfection. But I also want to cut off the other response to say, I just can't do that. Because here's how it works. When you became a Christian, guess what happened to you? When you became a Christian, you were dead, right? Your spirit was dead. You were rebellious. You were an enemy of God. When you became a Christian, the Bible says you were born again. So you've got a new life now. Your old life has gone, been killed with Jesus Christ on the cross and gone into the tomb, buried, never to be seen again. You've got a new life. And you're alive now. It's a real life. And who's come to live in you? God. God has come to live inside of you. You may look around at the people around you and think, they don't really look like God's living in them. But the Bible says he is. And so by faith, we believe that, right? God is living inside of you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's living inside of you. He's changing you from the inside out. He's transforming you. He's the one who's applying the truth to your mind. He's the one who's in there, and he's the one who's going to get it done, right? He's the one who can change you. And so if God lives inside of you, what's the limit as to how good you can be, how fruitful you can be, how holy and pure and pleasing to God you can be? What's the limit? Is there a limit? There isn't, because it's him doing it. So many of us can be caught up in this place of, oh, I'm not good enough. No, you're not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. That's what the Bible's about. I'm not good enough. In fact, I'm a complete failure. All of us are. But God has come to live in me. And because of that, the sky's the limit. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what he said to Mary. Nothing is impossible. And if he's able to cause the Son of God from eternity past to be conceived in the womb of a virgin, what's too hard for him? If he can raise Lazarus from the dead when he's been in the tomb for 4 days, what's too difficult for him? Nothing. And so when we read these words, we shouldn't be filled with this kind of desperate, woe is me kind of feeling of I can never be like that. No, God can make you like that. God can change you. Any issue that you have in your life, God can get rid of it. He can sanctify you completely. He doesn't promise to do it in this life, but he can. Someone once said it to me like this, and it's very simplistic, but I do think it's right. Let me ask you a question. Can you be obedient to God for the next 10 seconds? Right? Can you? Or are you all looking at me going, growling at me inside, saying, what's this stupid guy saying? I don't know. But can you be obedient to God for the next 10 seconds? I think you probably can, right? So if you can do it for 10 seconds, can you do it for 30 seconds? Well, yeah. If you can do it for 30 seconds, do it for a minute. Yes, of course you can. A minute, half an hour, you know where I'm going. You can. And we need to stop listening to the lies of the enemy that you're stuck in your sin, that you're never going to get free of that habit or that thought process you go through. You're never going to get free of that thing that's always plagued you ever since you got saved. You've got to stop listening to that, because the enemy has a certain amount of power. But if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can stop us? Absolutely nobody. And so when we read this, we should be filled with hope, because Paul is praying it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what God wants for you and me. He wants us to be changed so that we'd be fully pleasing to God. So that God would look down, and he loves us, doesn't he? And he sees us as righteous in his Son. We're going to look at that later. But that he can look at our lives and say, that's good. I like that. I like the way that that guy, that girl is kind, compassionate, caring, patient. I love the way that she or he loves the people around them. That's what we should be aiming for. And it's not impossible, because God is the one who's going to do it in you and in me. The fact that this is intrinsically linked to being filled with a knowledge of God's will is not incidental at all. Because the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus said himself, you'll know the truth. And what will the truth do for you? The truth will set you free. And so this isn't about going out and trying hard. This isn't about going home and making a resolution that this week you're not going to do what you've been doing for the past however many months or years. It's not about that. It's about allowing the word of God to wash over us, to change us. And it will. Sometimes you won't even notice it's happening, but it will. It will set you free from everything that shouldn't be in your life and cause you to live the life that God has called you to live. So Paul prays that these believers will be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And as they're filled with that truth, they'll be set free to walk in a manner that's worthy of being called a child of the King, a manner that's worthy of being called Jesus' brother. We have this phrase as well, bearing fruit, don't we, in every good work. It's come up quite a lot the past few weeks, so we should at least recognize it's here again. God wants us to bear fruit. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at John 15, and last week, I think it came up as well, that God wants us to be fruitful people, to bear this fruit that looks good and tastes good to the world around us. That fruit primarily being the fruit of the Spirit that we're told of in Galatians that I'm not going to try and name in case I miss one out. Love and all the rest. God wants us to be fruitful people. He wants us to bear fruit in everything that we do. And it's possible. Then look at the end of verse 10. It's circular, really, isn't it? He says, I want them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Then I want them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. And doing what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. So as you learn about God, as you're filled with the knowledge of his will, you're changed to be more like him. As you're changed to be more like him, you begin to learn more and more about him because you see him more clearly. And it just goes round and round in a big circle. We never stop learning. We never stop coming to the Bible. We've always got more and more and more to learn. There's always more to be changed in our lives, and we just keep on going so that we're more holy, hopefully, this week than we were a couple of weeks ago. And a couple of weeks ago, we were more than we were last year. And that's a bad time to say this in January, isn't it? But more holy than we were 2 years ago, 3, 5, 10. We're keeping on being changed, being made more like Jesus. So that's the second thing. Filled in the knowledge of God's will, walking worthy of him. And then the third thing is, let's read on into verse 11. It says this, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Let's stop there for a second. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Amazing words. Paul's praying that you would be strengthened according to God's power. We don't need to be reminded too much, really, of how powerful God is, the one who can speak and things come into existence where there was nothing, the one who can raise the dead, heal the sick, the one who's going to create a new heavens and a new earth one day, the one who has all power. Paul's praying that you and me, these Colossian Christians primarily, but you and me as well, would be strengthened with God's power. Now, I wonder what springs to mind when you think about being strengthened. What kind of things would God want us to be strengthened for? Maybe you think of it, especially in a church like this, you think we need to be strengthened to plant more churches, right? And we want to do that. We want to plant churches everywhere. Everywhere where there isn't a church, everywhere where there's only a struggling church, we want to be in there and we want to plant churches. We want to see great things happen. We want to see amazing testimonies and stories of how God's used weak, stupid, foolish people like me to plant churches. We love to hear that. We want to hear of people being saved. We want to hear about miracles even, don't we? Maybe we're not obsessed with them like some people might be, but we still want to see miracles. We want to see people healed. We want to see people set free from addictions that have plagued them for years and years and years. We want to see all of this stuff happen. We want to see God do amazing, amazing things. Now let's read on. Is that what Paul's praying for? It's all good, right? I'm not doubting that. We want all that stuff to happen, but what does Paul pray for them? May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what? For all endurance and patience. Did you really want to hear that this morning? Maybe not. That's what it is, right? It's what Paul is praying for, that God would give us not miraculous powers, not such an amazing preaching gift that people flock from everywhere to hear us, for endurance and patience. And then he goes on and says, what? With joy. Makes it even worse, doesn't it? It's all right to endure and have a miserable, glum face and complain to everyone about the fact that you have to endure, but you've got to do it with joy. You've got to have a smile on your face while you're enduring and being patient. Wow. But this is what Paul prays for, because this is probably more important than the other spectacular stuff. Because at the end of the day, it's been mentioned a few times already this morning, we need endurance. Why? Because the Christian life is hard. It's hard work. It's difficult. God never promised it would be easy. He never promised, come to Jesus and all your problems would be sorted out. Life would just be like a breeze. You'd be walking on air for the rest of it and never come down. No, he said it's going to be hard. It's going to be really, really difficult. I'm just going to pick out a couple of pictures that were given elsewhere in the Bible to describe the Christian life. And again, this one has come up a bit as we've sung. But the Christian life, you and me are like soldiers in a war. We're like soldiers in a war. We're fighting. This world is a war zone. It may not look like it all the time, but it is. It's a battle zone. And there are enemies all around us. How can we expect to walk into a battle and for it to be easy? It never is. A battle is hard. A battle is difficult. You get hurt in battles. You get wounded. And that's what life is like as a Christian. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. Yes, God has the power to heal, but it's still going to happen to you. You're going to have times in your life where you just feel like you're walking through treacle because it's so, so difficult. And what does Paul want for us? Endurance. He wants us to be people who, whenever that kind of time happens to us, whenever the problems come, whenever we're tempted to say, it's enough, I can't be bothered anymore. We might stay in church, but that situation, I'm just done with it. Whenever that kind of place comes in our lives, he wants us to be people who say, whatever it is, I'm never, ever, ever going to give up. I'm never going to back down. Not in my strength, in God's strength. I need his strength to do this, but I'm never, ever, ever going to give up. That's the kind of people he needs us to be. Because if you want to accomplish anything with your life, if you want to get to heaven and look back and be pleased on what you've done, you're going to have to go through the difficulties, the problems, the struggle, and the pain. And you're going to have to say no. No backing down, no turning back, no changing what I'm doing because this is too difficult. None of that. I'm going to keep on going. And that's the kind of people God wants us to be. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. It will get hard. Again, we can think in kind of with rose-tinted spectacles about planting churches and how great it is. But at the end of the day, if we want to see a church planted in these places, it's going to be hard. Well, so many people already know that here. You've experienced it. It's going to be times when it's not romantic at all to be a church planter and part of a church plant. It's going to be times when it's so tough that you just want to move to the other side of the world. You do anything to get out of there. And God says, don't give up. Don't give up. Because in the very time when you think everything's fallen apart, actually it's probably the time he's working the most. So never, ever, ever give up. Why do we need patience? And I hesitated before I wrote down what I wrote on my notes for this part. Why do we need patience? Because the Christian life isn't only hard. Sometimes, and wait for this, I'll explain what I'm going to say. Sometimes it can be boring, right? Maybe you've heard people say life with Jesus is never boring. I don't totally believe that. I guess I know what people are getting at when they say that. But let's be honest with ourselves. Isn't life as a Christian sometimes a bit boring? And what I mean by that is there's nothing really happening. There's nothing really going on. People aren't getting healed and saved and delivered and it's just mundane life, right? Sometimes it's going to be like that. I think sometimes we get confused because when you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, it's like big event after big event, isn't it? But how would it be if the writers of the Bible had written about the really boring days in David's life, right? You turn to 2 Kings, whatever chapter, and it said, David got up in the morning, ate his 12 Weetabix. He had full fat milk because he's a real man. And he went into his courtroom. He had a meeting about strategy for how to develop the city of Jerusalem. David fell asleep because it was so boring. and we've got to read about it. The Bible doesn't do that, does it? It tells you the big bits. It tells you the exciting bits. It doesn't tell you the day-to-day, mundane, real life that all of us have to go through. And so what do we need? Patience. Patience. So, so hard to have patience. The Bible tells us we should be like farmers. Because what does a farmer do? Goes out and scatters the seed, and then what does he have to do? Maybe water it a bit, you know, but he has to wait, doesn't he? It's not going to come straight away. You can't chuck the seed out, go to bed, wake up the next morning, oh, there it is. It doesn't work that way. You have to wait. You have to do hard work in the midst of this growing this crop. We have to be patient. We have to know it's not all going to happen all at once. We may want it to. We may think that it could, but God doesn't work that way. And so he says, I want you to be patient. I want you to keep going, even when nothing is happening. Not to be these kinds of people who flip from one thing to the other because it's not exciting enough for us. All of us can be like that sometimes, can't we? We're looking for the next thrill, the next high, the next big thing on the agenda. When God says, no, I just want you to stay right where you are. Love your wife and your kids, or husband and kids. You know, just be faithful with your job. Do it well. Just do life for a bit without anything spectacular happening and be content. Keep praying for the big vision that you have, but be content. Be patient. And the Bible tells us if we carry on doing that, if we keep on sowing, if we keep on in these kinds of things, then one day we'll reap a harvest. One day it will happen. One day the big things you're praying for will come to fruition. Maybe not all of them, but they will, if we're willing to be patient. How can we have joy through it all? Because we know God's in control. Simple enough. Because we know God is working amazing things. Even when it's for us hard, even when for us it's boring, God is doing incredible things and we can trust him. Last section. You know, it's really dangerous to not have a clock around. I have no clue how long I've been talking for. It doesn't feel like that long, but then that's sometimes deceptive. The last section. And this is one of the keys of being able to be patient and having endurance with joy. Verse 12. So he says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks. It'd be so much easier for us to endure and to be patient joyfully if we're constantly giving thanks, constantly being thankful for what God has done for us, constantly reminding ourselves of just how great a salvation we've got, constantly reminding ourselves of the truths of the gospel. And that's what Paul does in these next few verses. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Four things God has done for us. He's qualified us, translated us, redeemed us, and forgiven us. I'm going to deal with them backwards because it seems to work more logically that way. Four things God has done for us. Firstly, he's forgiven us. Do you remind yourself all the time of the fact that God has forgiven you? All the time. Because sometimes that can grow faint, can't it? That first moment when I got saved, I didn't realize what was happening to me because I'd been brought up in church and thought I was a Christian. But the first day I woke up and the world was basically different, one of the biggest things for me was, I'm forgiven now. I'm forgiven. I'm clean. I'm not guilty anymore. For months and months and months, I'd go to bed and put my head on the pillow and not be able to sleep because of the stupid, stupid things that I'd done. I'd berate myself the whole time. What an idiot you are. You're such a sinner. And it was horrible. I tried to deal with it. I tried to get rid of it. I tried to work myself into God's favor. I tried to do enough stuff that God would love me, but despite my stupidity. It never worked. It never got rid of the guilt. And then overnight, literally, when I got saved, I cried out to God, said, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm too tired. I can't do it. Save me. He did. And I woke up the next morning and I was forgiven. And I knew it. I knew that I was forgiven. And you know, that was the most powerful moment. Why? Because I saw so clearly the sin in my past right then. I knew how bad it had been the night before to go to bed and not be able to sleep because of my sin. I knew what it felt like, and I never, ever want to lose that. And I see the tendency in my life. Because my life's been changed to a certain degree, I'm nowhere near as bad as I was then. I can forget just how amazing it is that I'm forgiven. I'm clean. Every stain has been washed away. Do you remember constantly that God has forgiven you? I've been redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. So I was a slave to my sin. I was stuck in it. My experience just showed out that I couldn't set myself free from sin. But Jesus paid the ransom. Do you remind yourself of that often? 1 Peter says, doesn't it, that we weren't redeemed with silver and gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. How much did Jesus pay for you? It's mind-boggling. It's not possible to understand it. Jesus gave everything for you. He poured his blood out and he died so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be set free from your sin. He translated us. It's not something I think we talk about that often in church, but the truth was God had to translate us because we were part of the devil's kingdom beforehand. The Bible makes that really, really clear. Jesus says some harsh words to some religious leaders, says you were children of the devil. You are children of the devil. And the Bible says that we were all with that. We were in his kingdom, part of his kingdom. Whether we knew it or not, we were carrying out his work. We were doing his bidding. It happens in different ways. None of us had the devil sitting on our shoulder telling us what to do. But still, we're so influenced by the world that he's the one orchestrating our lives. And what does God do? He picks you up out of that kingdom. He's paid the ransom already so he can do it. He takes you away from that kingdom and he puts you in his kingdom. He puts you in his family. What an amazing thing. Once you were destined for lost eternity in hell, but God picked you up and put you in his family. He picked you up and he put you in the church. So you now have brothers and sisters who love you and love the same things as you do, who in unity can walk together in this life. God has picked you up and put you in his kingdom. And lastly, he's qualified us. And this is where we can rest in this. You know, we talked about our life, our decisions, what we do being pleasing to God. But, you know, even when you fall, even when you mess up, and you will, and I will, what's God done? He's qualified us. He's made us good enough. He's made us good enough to be in his kingdom. Isn't that mad? How can you, maybe I should say it the other way, how can I be good enough to be in God's kingdom? I'm not in any way, shape, or form. I fall short in every single department. I'm just not good enough, but he has qualified me. He's qualified me. He's made me good enough. He's taken off my robes that were tatty, torn, and filthy because of my sin. And he's given me the robes of the righteousness of Christ. So I'm good enough. Doesn't make me get proud because I know that I didn't do it, but he did it for me and it's just as real. He's made me good enough. Do we remind ourselves of these things all the time? Because when you do, you'll struggle not to be joyful, let's be honest. When you get this, when we really understand the amazing work that God's done for us, you won't be able to help a smile come over your face. You just won't be able to do it. And I know that times are hard and times are difficult, but if we really got this, every morning it would transform us. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be people that morning, noon, night are reminding ourselves of the gospel, reminding ourselves that we were wretched, filthy sinners, lost, with no hope whatsoever of being saved. No hope whatsoever in this world, only a future torment awaiting us. And he picked us up. And he put us in a kingdom that's going to last forever. A kingdom where one day there's going to be eternal joy, peace, happiness. No more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. No more walking through treacle, no more boring days. No more of any of the bad things you suffer in this life. It'll all be wiped away. And we don't have a clue, do we? We just don't have a clue. Think of the most ecstatic moment of your whole life and multiply it by a million and you've got to heaven. You just can't get there. But that's where we're at right now. You're already in that kingdom. You're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You already belong to him. And if you belong to him, then no one can snatch you out of his hands. If you are in his love, then nothing can separate you from his love. You one day will stand with him in glory. We should sing. Why don't we make that song our anthem? I love the song that Jim picked at the end. A bit goofy, but it's quality. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Yes. Nothing better than that. Wales can make a comeback and win the Six Nations. Doesn't even come close. Doesn't even come close. Wales could get good at football and win the World Cup. Doesn't even come close. You could win the lottery even though you don't play it. I'm sure you don't. You could find a ticket flowing down the street. Oh, it's the winning one. And it doesn't even come close. We have so much to be thankful for. So much. It should make our hearts break, really, when you look outside and you see the people who don't have this. But for us, remind yourselves of the gospel every single moment of every day, if that's possible. And then we'll live life with real joy, real strength, real endurance, real patience. We'll soak ourselves in the truth and it will make us fruitful. And that's what Paul wants for you and for me. That's what God wants for you and for me. Let's pray as we finish this morning. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you that it is so powerful. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning that you would have spoken. Lord, through the foolishness of what I've been able to say, but mostly through just the amazing truth in your word, you'd have spoken to us. And Lord, we know that as we receive that word, it does change us. It does transform us. It does make us more and more the people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, help us that we'd receive your word this morning and we'd allow it to change us deep down from the inside out, that we'd become more and more the people you want us to be. Lord, thank you that you never candy coat things in your word. You never tell us things will be easy when they're going to be hard. You tell us outright they'll be difficult. Life with you isn't all just endless joy, happiness, and all that kind of thing. It is hard sometimes. It's difficult. We need to not give up when the difficult times come. We need to have patience when the times come when nothing seems to be happening. And Lord, I pray that you'd work those things in us. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who walk and live fully pleasing to you. Lord, in one sense, whether we accomplish amazing things in this world or not is actually not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we're fully pleasing to you. Whether that means we're a church plant, a pastor, evangelist, or just something else that we sometimes seem to think is less worthy, it's not, Lord. Whoever we are, I pray that you'd make us fully pleasing to you. And Lord, I thank you that at the end of it all, we do have that place waiting for us where it will be endless joy, peace, and nothing will come in the way of that. Nothing will stop it. Nothing will change it. Lord, heaven is going to be so, so incredible. And I pray that we'd have eyes to see that. In the most discouraging times in our lives, we'd look up because the Bible says our redemption does draw nigh. It's coming and sooner than we think. Lord, thank you for that. And I just want to pray your blessing again on all of us here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.